3 John, let's stand together. I have to admit, my last message, this is the last message in this series for now of 3 John. And I have to admit, when I preached the message before, I almost took the three verses, 12, 13, and 14, and preached them at the same time. Because sometimes you say, well, that's just a goodbye, you know, the last verse or two. And I saw a few things in there, and I thought, you know, let me just preach verse 12, which I did the last time I preached it, and then figure out what I'm going to do with verses 13 and 14. You might think I have this grand plan. I very rarely do. I just know what's next and pray that God gives me something. Amen. And thank the Lord. He's faithful for sure. 3 John, notice verse 13 and 14. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. Now there's a lot of words in there. You might think, well, maybe he's going to go this route or this route or this route. I thought the same thing, but we'll figure out what we're going to do here as I preach. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word. And we know that, Lord, every word of God is pure. It is perfect. It was placed in the Bible for a reason. And Lord, I pray as I preach the message that I trust that you've led me to preach this morning, that you'd please give me liberty in the pulpit. I recognize that without you, all of us, we can do nothing. I can't preach. We can't listen. We can't understand without you. And so we ask and really plead for your blessing today, for your help. Again, may your word go forth with power and clarity. And I do pray if someone's here today not saved, that they trust Christ as Savior. And for the believer, Lord, you'd challenge us with some of the things we see here in these two verses. Help me now, I pray, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, for some time now, we've been journeying through this little book of 3 John. And I say little because it is the smallest book in the entire New Testament. Again, word-wise, not verse-wise. If you look at 2 John, it has 13 verses. 3 John has 14. But 3 John has 26 less Greek words than 2 John, and even 3 less English words than 2 John. So really, technically, it is the smallest book of the New Testament. Now remember that 3 John is one of what we call the general epistles, meaning that it is a letter. It's a letter that the Apostle John wrote to a person. Yes, it's an inspired letter. We get that. It's Scripture. Amen. We know all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and understand what we are certainly reading here are God's words. These are God's words through John for us. That's what we're reading. But understand, God also allowed circumstances in the lives of the penmen. And in John's life, that caused him to pen this letter, while guarding the very words that he penned. It's a miraculous thought. May I remind us what 2 Peter 1:21 says? It explains this thought well. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So yes, God used men to pen his words, but these are the very words of God. He moved them along, if you will, by the Holy Spirit. But in its historical context, this letter was written by the Apostle John to a man by the name of Gaius. And in this letter, he writes about Gaius, really to Gaius, and a little bit about Gaius in verses 1 through 8, but also about two other men. We read of the man Diotrephes in verses 9, 10, and 11, and a man named Demetrius in verse 12. Now, without preaching the messages over again, remember that Diotrephes was a man that hindered the work of God in that local church. You say, is it possible for someone to do that? Yes. Someone can. Any of us can. We could hinder God's work in that local church. That's what Diotrephes did. How did he do that? Well, he desired to have the preeminence. He wanted to be seen as the important guy, the big man, if you will. He also criticized John and other believers. Notice, if you will, verse 10. Prating against us. That's what it means. All in an attempt to make himself look better. You see, to him, the Christian life in the church was a game. With his interests in mind only. Talk about self-centered. Diotrephes even intercepted a letter that John had wrote to the church that the church had never seen. Diotrephes somehow got it. This man was trouble. He was trouble. And John was warning Gaius about him. And then in verse 12, we see this next man, a man by the name of Demetrius. He was not like Diotrephes, who hindered the work of God in that local church. On the other hand, Demetrius was a man that helped the work of God in that local church. Demetrius had a good testimony. He was known as a good guy to the brethren and even to the lost. He was an honest man, a hard-working man. He loved the truth and he stood for the truth. Demetrius was an absolute blessing. And John finishes it in verse 12 with Demetrius. And now he's closing out this letter to Gaius. Now, as we read these verses, at least as I read it, I was looking at it and wondering, what's here? What is here that we can learn in these closing remarks? Is there anything we can learn that John is saying that would help us today here in 2021? Yes, there is. There's always something good in the Bible. There's always an application. And I believe that one thing in particular, at least that I've seen as I was reading through these verses, that we can learn is this, and this is the title of the message, God's way of making a difference. God's way of making a difference. You know, I believe if we were honest, most Christians, genuinely true, born-again believers, if not all of us, would say that one of the desires that we have in this world is to make a difference for Christ. I hope that's what you think. That's the way it should be. That's why we're here. We were left here to make a difference for the Lord Jesus Christ. Jude verse 22, and of some have compassion, making a difference. I mean, no caring, honest, truly regenerate person would want to go through this life and never make a difference for Christ in anyone's life. No one would want that. Or to never accomplish anything for eternity's sake. Or never lift a finger for God. Nobody wants that. I hope not, anyway. We should all want to make a difference in the lives of people. Because when it's all said and done, it's not what's in my bank account or your bank account that's going to make a difference. It's not the properties we own. It's not the name or the title that we have. It's only what we've done for Christ that's going to make a difference. You know, C.T. Studd understood this. C.T. Studd, born in 1860, died and went to heaven in 1931, was a gifted missionary, the first director of the Heart for Africa mission. C.T. Studd was saved at the age of 18. He got saved when someone knocked on his door and gave him the gospel. Can I say that again? He was saved when somebody knocked on his door and gave him the gospel. It still works, by the way. He was an outstanding cricket player. Anybody ever play cricket? I've killed crickets. I've never played cricket, though. Especially in Delaware. So I think this is a cricket capital of the world, I think, in August. I've never seen so many crickets than I've seen in Delaware. Is that true? You all get a lot of crickets? I mean, come to my house, then. But anyway, he was a great cricket player, and he played for this group of men known as the Cambridge Seven. And they even sent these men to China in 1885 to compete. He was a good sportsman. In 1887, at the age of 27, he inherited $125,000. But when Studd got saved, everything changed. He chose to give every penny of that $125,000 to Christian work. And despite his major health concerns, a stud chose to serve the Lord as a missionary in Africa and did so for the next 20 years. Why did he do that? I'll tell you why. He wanted to make a difference for Christ in the lives of people. Matter of fact, Stud wrote a poem that most of us are probably familiar with. You've heard it, and I have. Only One Life. You remember that poem? It's a rather long poem. I'll just read a few stanzas. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its days I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life, will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. You say, preacher, I thought you said it was a short. It's a long poem. That's just a little bit of it. You see, Stud's desire was not to make money, not to be a famous sports star. His desire was to make a difference for Christ in the lives of people. Can I ask you this morning? How about you? If we answer that question with yes, then how do we do that in the most effective way? I think we find it here in our text. Notice, first of all, if you would, number one, the desire of John. The desire. We read in verse 13, I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee, but I trust I shall shortly see thee. You see, making a difference in the lives of people, understand what it begins with. It begins with a desire. We have to care. We have to want to. Not just an emotional thing. I mean care and want to the point that we are driven to action. You see, John is completing this letter to Gaius, but he's not done with Gaius. Yes, the letter is done, but John himself is not done. Notice, John wants to do more. I had many things to write. I have more to say, but I will not write with ink and pen. Write unto thee. You see, this isn't the first time we read John saying something like this. Look at 2 John in verse 12. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. Almost a carbon copy of what he said to the elect lady and her children. Remember, John describes himself as the elder, which possibly and probably means he was either a pastor or maybe Gaius's pastor or at least an older Christian. And he was penning this letter to encourage Gaius in the Lord, to help Gaius spiritually, to warn Gaius of this man Diotrephes. John penned this letter because he desired to minister to the spiritual needs of Gaius. He could have said, well, whatever. Whatever happens, happens. No, he got involved. But here at the end of the letter, he wanted to do more. It wasn't enough. He longed to do everything possible to help this man spiritually. By the way, it should be like this with all of us. We should all desire not merely to meet new people, not merely to make new friends, not merely to have fellowship with others and be kind to others. All of us should have the desire to make a difference in other people's lives for the cause of Christ. That's what we should desire. You see, we should have a desire if we meet someone and they're lost that they get saved. That should be our goal. If we meet someone that is saved, we should desire that they grow spiritually and take the next step in their spiritual life. That's the way it ought to be. But why don't we? So I desire. Well, do we do? You know, Paul had that same desire. God used the Apostle Paul in such a tremendous way in his life. And Paul says in Romans chapter 10, in verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." He wanted to see their spiritual advancement. He wanted the Jews, his brethren, according to the flesh, to get saved. As a matter of fact, he went so far as to say in Romans chapter 9 and verse 3, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. I'd do anything I could if they'd get saved." What an amazing desire. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1, because Paul carried this desire all through his life, all through his ministry, and to the churches that he planted. Look at his prayer here to the church at Colossae in Colossians chapter 1 in verse 9. We read, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." Do you see his desire for this church here? His desire was a spiritual desire that they might grow in the Lord. Again, that they would walk worthy of the Lord. That they would bear fruit for the Lord. That they would increase in knowledge of the Lord. And we should have the same desire for people. We should. You know, we should have this desire, I think anyway, for two reasons at least. Number one is this, because it's commanded. It's a command. The Lord Jesus Christ gave to us, the local church, what we refer to often as the Great Commission. It's found in five places in the Word of God, given at different times. But perhaps the most comprehensive place is in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. We've heard it so much. We've read it so much. It almost goes in one ear and out the other. This is a command that he's given us. That means if we meet someone or we come into contact with someone or we're going out we should lead them to the Lord. Give them the gospel. When we see them, that ought to be our goal. And then if they get saved, to encourage them to take that next step in their spiritual life. If they're saved, then they need to be scripturally baptized if they haven't been. If they've been saved and scripturally baptized, the next step is church membership. Then encourage them to be faithful to all the services. Then encourage them to serve in a local church ministry. We do not stop until they're doing what we're supposed to be doing. But I wonder sometimes if we see people and those thoughts of where they are spiritually don't even cross our mind. Do you know if the person you've talked to, maybe a neighbor or something, is saved? Or a friend that has made a profession of faith, if they have been scripturally baptized? You see, it has to begin with a desire, a want to, because we're commanded to do it. And it pleases the Lord when we obey His commandments. But there's a second reason why we should have that desire. Not only is it commanded, but it's also Christ-like. You want to be like the Lord? Then be concerned about people's spiritual condition. I mean, during Christ's earthly ministry, He didn't come to this earth. I get it. He came to this earth primarily to go to the cross of Calvary. I understand that. He came to die. That's why He came. But while He was here, He did minister. And His goal was to make a difference in people's lives spiritually. And we see Him putting this principle into practice again and again and again as our example. Go with me to John chapter 4. You know the story. The woman at the well. One of the most, the best, if perhaps arguably the best and most familiar examples of Christ desiring, making a point to get involved with someone's life spiritually. Notice John chapter 4 and verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus Himself baptized not, but His disciples, here it is, He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And He must needs go through Samaria. Understand the map, okay? Galilee is in the north. Judea is in the south of Israel. Right smack in the center is the area of Samaria. So if you were going to go from Judea to Galilee, the fastest, most direct route would be through Samaria. You say, well, that makes sense. Well, there's a problem with that. Because the unregenerate Jews in Christ's day were very prejudiced against the Samaritans. Prejudice is not new, by the way. It's been around since Genesis chapter 3. The Jews saw the Samaritans as half-breeds, like the Gentiles. They referred to them as dogs. And even in verse 9, from the comment of the woman at the well, and history tells us that the Jews wanted nothing to do with the Samaritans. They felt they were defiled if they came in their presence. They would purposefully walk around the area from going from Judea to Galilee, going out of their way so they'd have no contact with them. And by the way, Christ was a Jew. The people He was with were Jews, including John, who was there. Yet Christ says in verse 4, what we read, and He must needs go through Samaria. Why? Because there was a woman there that needed spiritual help. There was a lady there that was lost and He knew needed to be saved. And you know the story we read. He gives her the gospel and this lady gets saved. Not only her, but many in the town got saved as well. All because our Savior had a desire to make a difference in the spiritual life of that person. So I ask you again, and I ask myself, do we have that desire? Maybe I should take it a step further and say this. Does it bother us that we don't? So we see, number one, the desire of John, going back to 3 John. But I notice a second thing here in 3 John, verse 13 and 14, and that is this, the deeds of John. So again, he says, I have many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. Notice, but I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. You see, John has a desire to minister more to Gaius. And by the way, he could have written another letter, couldn't he have? He could have written letter after letter after letter after letter after letter. He could have exclusively tried to minister to Gaius and that church through writing. But he didn't. Matter of fact, he says, I'm not going to do that. I could write unto you, but I'm not going to do that. He says, instead, I am going to speak to you face to face. I'm going to tread on some ground here that may not be comfortable ground here in a moment. You see, John knew that the very best way to make a difference in someone's life is to see them in person. In person. There is no greater way. Yes, there's other ways. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with a letter. But there is no greater way to minister to someone than face to face. Now, I am, in many ways, I am both amazed and grateful for the technology we have. And the ways that we have today to communicate one with another. I remember back in the days when we traveled with the music groups. I didn't even have a cell phone. People were just getting cell phones then. They weren't even around. This idea of you know, what we do today, just unheard of. I mean, but think about where we are today. Good or bad, I'm just saying, where we are. I mean, we're able to call people around the world. We're able to send an email. We're able to send a text. We're able to communicate through FaceTime and Skype. We can do group meetings on Zoom. We can talk to others on social media. We can make videos and send them on our phone. You can even have your own YouTube channel to communicate to all your people. I mean, we can communicate through blog. I mean, it's like a different language today than it was 15 years ago. We can communicate through blogs and tweets and posts. What in the world are those things? I mean, we can communicate even with church members. We can communicate, use technology to communicate with missionaries halfway around the world, families that live far away. We can meet new people online with technology. We can make new friends, all without taking one step out of our homes. You know, a survey taken in 2019 tells us that 3.5 billion people use social media. 45% of the world's population. 68% of adults in America use Facebook. 78% of young girls make a friend on either Facebook or Instagram. Most of their friendships today, most of them are made online. Get this. Only 1 in 5 ever meet an online friend in person. I was at a meeting some time ago, and this young preacher just entered into the pastorate. He said to me this. He said, you know, you can run your entire church through Facebook. I had to hold my tongue. I really did. I thought, really? Wow, thank God for Facebook. Where would we be? Now, I've known people, don't get me wrong, that have gotten saved online. I know that. I get that. And I know that people can help people spiritually online. And I know sometimes there's no other way than to do it that way. I get that. And people have grown online. And I'm grateful for all of that. But can I say this? That's not the best way to make a difference in people's lives for Christ. It's not. When possible, the very best way is face to face. I'll say it. That's why online church can never be the same as in-person church. It's never the same. Well, I get what I need. No, you don't. Not everything you need. You may be getting something and then maybe what only you can get depending on your circumstance. But if it's by choice, out of convenience, you're missing a whole lot. A whole lot. You see, there is a connection, and I think we've lost this in our modern times. There is a connection that you can make in person that you cannot do any other way. You see, in person, people can see the real you. They can know what a person is really like. By the way, that's why online dating is foolish. I told you I wouldn't make you happy this morning. Online dating is foolish. You say, wait a minute, preacher, it worked out for so-and-so. Maybe so. And some people drink poison and live. That doesn't mean I'm going to suggest drinking poison to people. It's not the way to do it. You see, in person, people can look into your eyes. In person, they can see your body language. They can see your facial expressions. They can hear the tone of your voice. You say, well, they can do that with a video call, but they can't sense your spirit like you can in person. There's certain intangible things in life, and that's one of them. You say, well, I put emojis on my stuff. Hey, emojis, all caps, italics, acronyms are all ways to inject personality in your online interaction. But nothing displays the real you better than you in person. John got it. So I can write a letter to you. But there's something better. I'm going to come and see you face to face. You see, that's why it's vitally important for Sunday school teachers and bus workers and soul winners and doing visitation to go and see someone in person. I know you can't see everybody. I get that. I can't see everybody. I can see some. I can see the ones that the Lord leads me to see, because that's the way you will be the most effective. Do you know that the number, even to this day, and Karen will correct me if I'm wrong, the number one reason people come and visit this church is not because of our website. It's not because of an email. It's not because of sermon audio, although some have visited because of all of them. The number one reason is that a person face-to-face invited them. Number one. Well, technology. There's something better. Face-to-face. By the way, go over real quick to Romans chapter 9. I'm sorry, Romans chapter 1. You know, Paul wrote a 16-chapter, as we divide it, letter to the believers at Rome. But he knew that was not the most effective way. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means... Now, at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. I want to come. For I long to see you. Why, Paul? You wrote a letter. It was a long one. Man, you gave a lot of doctrine. I mean, you covered just about everything from being saved to living the Christian life to the position of Israel, all of that. Because there's something more powerful in person that you can't do through writing. I'm not diminishing that this is scripture. I hope you understand what I'm saying. The very best way John understood it was to meet face to face. So how are we going to make a difference in somebody's lives? The best way, God's way? Number one, have a desire. Number one, follow the deeds of those saints before us that said, we're going to go see them face to face. But then number three, I want you to notice the depth of John. We see the desire of John, the deeds of John, and then now lastly, the depth of John. Go back to 3 John, look at verse 14. He says, but I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Here it is, peace be unto thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. Notice twice he uses the word friends. Friends. You see, John's interaction with others went beyond the surface. Hey, it wasn't just a casual, how you doing today? Fine. And you yourself? Great. How about you? Wonderful. Praise the Lord. Have a good day. You too. It's more than that. It was much more than that. He calls those he's ministering to. He has such a close relationship to those that he was ministering to and with. He calls them friends. That sound familiar? I think that brings my mind back to the upper room. When Jesus was there with his disciples, and he said to them in John 15:15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. It's interesting, isn't it? They would deny him. They would flee from him. In a sense, well, we know one betrayed him. But he still called them friends. Still called them friends. You see, making a difference in people's lives is going to take more than just a casual involvement. We have to go deeper. I know there's sometimes that people don't, you can only do what you can do. But on our end, it should be deeper. You see, I think this is one of the dangers of the social media age. Like I said, you can do some good with it. And I didn't come up here to preach a message on social media, but it seems like I'm getting there, isn't it? But what it's done is it's caused people to have nothing more than superficial relationships. Limited relationships, arm's length relationships, even fake relationships, people pretending to be someone they're not. Not even truly knowing that person, because you can't truly know them any deeper than you can when you spend time with them in person. Can I say that again? Well, I know them. I mean, some of these, some young people today, they don't even meet someone and they're getting engaged online. But there's this idea of these superficial relationships and they call them, well, they're my friends. Are they? Do you know that the average Facebook user today has about 338 friends? You heard what I said earlier. One in five, they only meet in person one in five of them. So do the math. Can I ask you something? Let's be honest. Are they really friends? You see, I think we've redefined what friendship is. And we have to understand, as you and I try to minister to a lost and dying world here in 2021, that if we are going to make a difference in their lives, the very best way we can do it is by entering into their lives as much as possible. Entering into their world. You say, well, you know, that's going to cost me something. It is. Time, effort, energy. It might even cost you your heart a little bit. But when we do it, we will be the most effective in making a difference for the Lord. C.T. Studd, once again, only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. You see, we need to minister God's way. The desire of John, we have to want to make a difference. The deeds of John, to minister to people face to face, he knew that was the best way. And the depth of John, he knew was more than just a, hey, how you doing, how's it going, but go beyond that superficial and really even become their friends. It's a high price to pay, isn't it? But it's the most effective way to minister, to make a difference. Amen? Let's pray together.